Part B.
With what's left in my time today, let's go over a few points. I have 4 points. Having done the introduction, I have 4 points which I believe will orient to the will of God that are essential to your spiritual growth maturity. The first thing I want to do, I want you to go back to Luke, the 22nd chapter with me, and I want to break this passage down, beginning with verse 39. And I want to show you 5 homiletical points that I saw in this passage that were important to me. This is the way I outlined this passage in order to get to the subject I was after. I saw 5 things. I saw a possible fall in verse 39 when he said, verse 39 and 40, he comes to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter or fall into temptation." That you may not enter or fall into temptation. If you have an NIV Bible, they probably use the word fall. Will not enter or fall into temptation. And I use that in verse 40 as well as in verse 46 to discuss the 2 slices of bread, so to speak, with on the subject of the will of God in verse 42. So I saw that, and I thought, what is the temptation? Who's tempting? Who's tempting the Lord? And I believe the answer is 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 26, where we're warned that we need to come to our senses so that we can escape the snare of the devil. And the snare of the devil is a designed purpose to get us to become captive to his will. The snare, of course, is a trap that you catch something, a rabbit or whatever. And the reason that the snare is there, it's not to kill, it's to capture, it's not to kill. The devil don't have that power. It's not to kill, it's to capture. And the purpose of the capture is to get us to do the will of the captor. I believe that's what temptation is about. I believe that's what this is about. And that's why it's in verse 40 and in verse 46. And I believe not only was Jesus facing that, but so were the disciples, and they were all facing the same issue on different levels. The will of God that they were all facing was Jesus going to the cross, because in Matthew, the 16th chapter, he's already been telling them that, and they've been struggling themselves against it. He said, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised. And they were struggling, they were pushing back on it against him. And he had to take Peter aside and say, "Get behind me, Satan, you're doing the will of men and not the will of God." So I believe that is an issue there. The fall into temptation, or do not enter into temptation. The second thing is I saw the importance of the Father, this prayer in verse 41, 42, where he sets up and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, and he prays this prayer that I went over in detail with you about. And the key to correct prayer is not only to have the right mechanics. You pray to the Father according to the will in the name of Jesus if you expect to get anything done, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's key. You pray to the Father according to his will in the name of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will get answers. And he's committed himself to it. You will get answers. And he's obligated himself. If you do that, then the mail will get through. And if it gets through, and it will, then you will get the answer. So he gives you that, and it's specific. And in this case, it was about the cup, wasn't it? You know, the two temptations, two slices of bread, and then what is in the middle of those two pieces of bread is what the sandwich is called, and that was the cup, according to the will of God. It's, so a specific category of the will of God is important for your prayer life, according to 1 John 5:14 and 15. Then the third thing that I saw in this passage in verse 43 that just kind of stood out in a glaring way to me was the faithfulness of God. Now here is Jesus Christ. He is struggling in a predetermined plan of God that he understands well enough to teach it. But now the hour has come that he has to live it, not just teach it. And this became an enormous struggle, not just to learn it, but to live it. And he is in a struggle of his life. And listen, when he surrenders, now watch this, and in according to Matthew, he prays three times. And by the time he gets to this third time, he is in great agony of his soul, where he's sweating drops like blood. Now I want you to know an enormous passage that Luke says, watch verse 43, Luke says, the angel, an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Now, I'll tell you how important that is. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I want you to see something. And I want you to know that God is faithful to his word, whether you are or not. God is faithful to his word even when you're struggling with it. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you. You with me? Now, we're right in that same idea. But such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. Was God not faithful? And listen, how did he help him endure it? He sent a ministering angel to him to help him get through this time of difficult struggle. As soon as Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done, a ministering angel came and supported him. Listen, what's that mean? I don't know. Here's my version. I don't know what that meant. It just says an angel. I do know an angel came and supported him, strengthened him, agreed? You know what I think it was? Here's what I think. I got an opinion. I can have one. Here's what I think. I think that angel was with him from that point until he was nailed to that cross. You will not walk to Gethsemane alone. You will not walk from Gethsemane alone. You will not walk to Calvary alone. I will be with you. Until you're nailed to the cross, I will be ever with you. Now that meant a lot to Jesus, because Jesus knew that he could call 10,000 legions of angels and all that. But listen, God sent him a support to the cross. I will make a way. God is faithful, and he will provide a way for you of escape through that struggle in your life. Listen, an escape that you can endure. Isn't that neat? God is faithful. I want you to know that 1 Corinthians 10:13 was written for you. I want you to know that. And I want you to know that God is faithful to you. God is faithful to you even when you're struggling about being faithful to him. He wants you to know that today. God wants you to know that today. The heart, the passion of God wants you to know that today. I saw the importance of the faith cycle as it came around. He He heard it, he believed it, he applied it, and now he's at a place of faith rest where what he has believed well enough to teach and believe from his heart to others to believe, he is now at that point where he has to be the reality. He has to be the Word in the flesh and not dwell among us and not walk among us, but be hung on a cross for us. And he's struggling with it, isn't he? He is struggling. In his humanity, he is struggling. Now I want you to know something. Because of that struggle that Jesus had in Gethsemane, we are blessed for it. Go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. I want you to see this. Because God wants you to understand that what his son went through, you as the son of God, he will be there for you. As a child of God, he will be there for you. And because of what Jesus went through, Jesus will be there for you. Now watch this. Hebrews the 4th chapter, 15-16. Watch this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now you understand that today, don't you? And listen, he was tempted to max. He got maxed out in the flesh. Would you understand that? He'd be sweating drops of blood from prayer. Now listen to this. Let us, therefore, based on him, based on what he went through in 15, let us, therefore, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of what he went through, he understands your struggle in the flesh. He understands temptation. He understands all that. And listen, he's provided for you as he sits on the right hand of God the Father in heaven today on a throne of mercy. On a throne of grace so that you can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a promise. Jesus knows what you're going through. And he is there for you to provide for you. Isn't that wonderful to know? I doubt, seriously, if anybody would go through as much as he went through. So that he can sympathize with what you're going through. Isn't that an interesting word? That Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father, listen, carries all that he went through down here. He remembers all that he went through down here to provide salvation for us. And he said at the right hand of God the Father, when it's all over, can sympathize with us. And that means that he said in the right hand of God, him going through all this, you think he would be like, I never want to go through that again. I'm glad that's over. You like most of us? That's not what it says. It says that all that he went through here, he has it here, and he still remembers it all in such a way that he can minister to us as we go through it. Isn't that neat? It is to me. I'm telling you, I'm going like, whoop. Sing choir, I feel it. Hebrews 4, 15, 16 is for you and for me. And then I saw the flesh. The disciples in verse 46, well, I'm in Hebrews, but in verse 46, it tells us that they were exhausted from sorrow. And he reminds them about temptation, not to fall into temptation. Not to fall into temptation. They were depressed. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 41, when it was discussing this very thing, it said, that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And that's a dilemma for you and for me. When the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, you're in trouble. Listen. The disciples' spirit was willing to go to Gethsemane. Listen, when they heard his prayer, do you think they could have heard him a stone throw away? When he is in agony, they shut down. He comes back, they shut down. And they went to bed and pulled the covers over their head. He came and woke them up. Get up. Then he goes back over here. Now they're awake. They go back over here and he starts that prayer again. Listen, they shut down. They pull the covers over their head. He goes back over there. Get up. They get up. He goes back over there so they can hear him pray again. And he prays in the agony of his soul. And they shut down and pull the covers over the head. And so the next time he came over, he went like, I'm not going to wake you up. Your flesh is one. But you see, they went because the spirit was willing, but they lost because the flesh is weak, and they went to the flesh. They went to the flesh. Over the will of God. Over the will of God. Over the will of God for Jesus that they didn't buy into. Isn't that amazing? Our lesson text makes us aware of both the concept of the will of God and the conflict of the two wills in every believer's life. There is a human will, not my will, and there is a God's will, thine will be done. We learn from our lesson text that it is important for the human will to surrender to God's will according to the Word of God. Now, this is not brain surgery. You don't have to be a theologian and you don't have to be a deep thinker to get this idea that the human will must always surrender to God's will according to the Word of God. This is not difficult. There's not a person in here that can't do that. And let me tell you, the spirit may be willing and the flesh may be weak. If the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, you won't make it. Because you'll do your will, not God's. Ever been there? Ever been there and done that? Well, then you know what the disciples were going through, and you know how difficult it can be if you focus on your will and the need of the flesh. You focus on God's will, and the power over the flesh is the Holy Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. He has made a provision for you, a way of escape, so that you can endure. Instead of a visiting angel, instead of a ministering angel to come to your life, he's given you the third member of the Godhead to live inside your body, 1 Corinthians 6:19. That ministering Spirit of God is there to minister as God would Himself. When the Spirit is willing, the Spirit goes, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it is done. On earth as it is in heaven. It is done. Jesus mentioned twice that choosing against the will of God amounted to falling into temptation. He mentioned it in verse 40. And he mentioned verse 46. That choosing against the revealed will of God in your life is falling into temptation. That's why he put those two pieces of bread and then put the meat, the will of God, in there. It is interesting that Jesus' ministry began and ended with the danger of falling into temptation. Now, people don't pay attention to that too often. But in Matthew, the 4th chapter, 1 through 11, Satan, remember, the Holy Spirit takes him out in the wilderness and the devil tempts him on the mountain? That's the beginning of his ministry. Now we have it in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're on another mountain called the Mount of Olives. We're on another mountain. His ministry began on a mountain and began with this temptation. It ended on a mountain with that same temptation. Isn't that interesting? You think you're going to get through this life without it? Do you know that you have a great big target on you? Child of God, don't you know that you have a big target on you, child of God, in the angelic conflict? And listen, it is an honor to wear that target. It is an honor to wear it. It's an absolute honor. Every member of the human race has free will. It's taught here in our lesson. Not my will, but thy will be done. We call it volition. Free will, we call volition. And the reason every human being has human will, has volition or free will, is because God made every human being in the image according to his likeness. It's called Salim Demuth in the Hebrew of Genesis 1, 26, 27. Salim Demuth. He is that every human being's soul is made in the image according to the likeness of God. Because God has sovereignty, man has free will. God is sovereign, man has volition. That's what it means. That's part of what it means. Volition is one of five apparatuses of the human soul under the principle of Salim Demuth. God made us according to the image and likeness of himself. One of five things. Every human soul has self-consciousness, has conscience, mentality, volition, free will, and emotion. Every human soul has it. And it's made after the pattern of the character or essence of God. Volition is made after sovereignty, for example. In our lesson text, Jesus and his disciples, the three he took with him, were both in danger of falling into temptation according to verse 40 and 46. And they were both in danger regarding a specific category of the will of God. See, you don't fall into temptation over the Bible. The Bible, it's over some specific category of the Bible. In this case, the cup. Agreed? The cup. He said, the cup, Father, the cup. And we know the cup is in verse 20. The cup of the new covenant in my blood. Luke 22:20. Where your danger is, my dear friends, is in falling away from what you know to be true. They weren't falling into temptation on what they didn't know. They were falling into temptation based on what they did know about the will of God. It's going to hold you accountable there. And it's not just in general, it's in specific. It's the cup of the will. It didn't say just the will of God. It said the will of God pertaining to the cup. We call it categorical doctrine. That's why our church is called Doctrinal Studies. In our lesson text, we find this described in the sentence, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will regarding to the specific category, but according to your will regarding the cup. Jesus must drink the cup of our sins before we can drink the cup of His salvation. This is what we celebrate in the Eucharist. We give you the bread, the body of Christ that was given on behalf of your sins. We talk about His blood that was poured out on behalf of your sins. That's called the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table. There's all kinds of names for it. It's the cup of the new covenant. When we take part in it, in our celebration once a month, the first Sunday of the month, we take part in it, it's because He drank the cup of our sins. We drink the cup in remembrance of our salvation. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, according to Paul of 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 John 1, 7, we are reminded that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some. Listen, even the ones you haven't committed yet. Is that all? Listen, is all some or is all? Hey, is all, is all some? Does it not say all? Of course it does. It's the Greek word pas. It means all. It means the sum total of all. Aren't we thankful for that? In Ephesians 1:7, we are told in Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, all that's connected to Adam's sin, according to the riches of His grace. Now let me conclude by telling you something. We're at war in the Christian church. We're at war theologically in the Christian church today. There are those in the church that say man doesn't have free will. Now, I don't know what they do with a passage like this, but there are those in the church that say man doesn't have free will. So let me address that, because if there's one thing the Bible teaches, that man has free will. So let me address that, because there are those in the church today that say this. Therefore, mankind is conscious of being free to make choices even when there are enticing circumstances and divine consequences. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. They were made perfect. Now, Jesus was born perfect. But they were made perfect. Listen, what kind of a God would give them a command with the consequences if man didn't have volition? Listen, did God not say to them in Genesis 2:17, from every tree in the garden you can eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat, right? And then He said, in the day you eat, dying, you will die. Now what kind of a just God would tell me that and then turn around, me not having any will about that, slap me a good hard one? Huh? What kind of a God? I'll tell you, I wouldn't follow that kind of a God one iota. I don't know when He's going to slap me. Right? Do something, they go, hey! Hey! It would take me long. I go, I ain't following you nowhere. I don't have a God would do that. Listen, you can't give a command with consequences without choice. How could you ever have James 1, 14 and 15 that talks about sin and it talks about a process in which you have to choose? You know, nobody who holds a gun at you and tells you to sin. In fact, you'll choose it without being taught. How about that? Nobody taught me. They taught me a variety of sins, but didn't teach me to sin. I learned some varieties from other people. Well, maybe just where I grew up. Now listen, let me tell you five reasons why man has volition. If our choices were all predetermined, why did God establish a legal system with consequential punishment, like I just described, or like 1 Peter 4:15, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, evildoer, or trouble. Listen, you can't hold me accountable for killing them. It's predetermined. You're not going to punish me, are you? I couldn't help myself. I mean, that sounds like a judicial system today, doesn't it? No, I have a disease that causes me to sin. You don't think I did it volitionally, do you? Of course I do. Now we claim, well, it must have been insane. Yeah, right. Aren't we all when we sin? Just a tad bit, aren't we? If our choices were all predetermined, why did Judas Iscariot feel remorse after betraying Jesus? He couldn't help but do it. Why would he feel remorse? You can't feel remorse over something you couldn't choose to do. And yet the Bible says he felt remorse. If our choices were all predetermined, why does Satan tempt us? What's he tempting? What was he trying to get Jesus to do in Matthew 4? Or in 2 Timothy 2:26 for you and I? If our choices are all predetermined, why did the only begotten Son of God struggle with his will versus the will of God regarding the cup? If anybody should have really understood it, it should have been him, the insider. Right? He came out of eternity past into the present and went back to eternity future. If there was one guy that really understood all that, it would have been him. At least in my opinion. If our choices are predetermined, why would anybody argue with my view of free will, since he would believe that I was predetermined by some influence over which I had no power to believe otherwise? So I know you won't argue with me if you believe that we don't have free will. I couldn't help myself to believe what I believe. Well, I thank you. Now, next week, we're going to come back to the subject. And then next week, we're going to take this thing and we're going to break this will of God down further, because we've looked at it in a very broad scope as a concept and a conflict of wills. When we come back next week, we're going to take a look at this thing and I'm going to show you how it works in your life mechanically. I'm going to break this thing down into your life It is a key doctrine. It is a key doctrine. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll... So good to have Quentin Swofford with us, Quentin, if you'll have this word of prayer.
Father, I'm so gracious that you have today. This is your day. We respect that, and thank so much your love and kindness for us beyond our comprehension. We're so grateful. Your will for our life is always that perfect will. Let us learn that lesson. Continue to learn it. Let us learn our responsibility. Let us do that through our love. In Christ's name. Amen.